Let's take our Bibles at this time and go to the old story of Luke chapter 2. Very familiar account of the things that went on in the birth of Jesus and in the coming about that he should be in Bethlehem. Let's read closely Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. I'm reading this morning from that old translation, the King James Version, just like the flow of this translation. Many of you may have different Bibles, New King James or whatever, but here now the very Word of God that God has left for us, deposited with us, and so we can worship the Lord in true knowledge together. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far we read the sacred account of the birth of Jesus and all the things that God ordained to cause this to come to pass. I want to linger for a few moments this morning on this Incarnation Day, as we call it, on the verses of the angel, verses 10 and 11, the angel speaking to the shepherds and to us says, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In pondering again and anew these amazing words and this amazing account of the Savior's birth, it strikes me that there is an appeal that goes out, and you read the narrative here, and there's an appeal to a message like this, even this message of the birth of Jesus, to all sorts of people, even those who you wouldn't say are believers, maybe of totally different religion than the Christian faith. I think perhaps it's, well, on several points that there's a kind of appeal here. In the first place, there's an old message here, something old, something that's solid, something that's been around. It's repeated every single year, and the celebrations come out, and they're pretty much the same that they've always been. I know there's commercialism now that beats the band, but there's the message there that some people remember, and lots of people, and again, even non-Christians. I remember even, in fact, when I was growing up on Long Island, New York, there was a Jew who lived across the street, and she'd come over and celebrate Christmas with us. I could never figure that out. But we can't figure out what goes on in people's minds, and I'm suggesting here that maybe something old is what is drawing people to even to think about the Christian religion at this time and to get good feelings about themselves and the human spirit. And maybe another thing is that there's a normal thing that's presented here, as normal as taxes and as the birth of a child and as shepherds in the field watching their flocks by night and things going on as societies go on. And there's the king, Caesar, and there's a decree that goes out, and we know what's that about. And so we can kind of relate to that. And maybe people are finding, especially in our day, when things go so fast and everything seems to be changing, and the news tells us all about this, people are finding some kind of peace in something old for once and something normal for once. And even, I dare say, there's an attraction here for the good that is here. There's something good about this birth and this healthy birth and people celebrating a birth. And there's a kind of natural regard, even as our own confessions say, for things that are good and of virtue. And here, there's parents here who take care of the child, and there's people who respect what's going on here, and all of these things. But so that's what may bring you to church this morning, or may bring all kinds of people to church this morning who never graced the doors of a church on any other day, but maybe Christmas Day or maybe Easter, and we call them C&E Christians, Christian and Easter Christians. There's some appeal to the babe that's born and to this babe that's risen. Later on in the spring, we celebrate that, and so there's some appeal. But I wonder, though, if these kinds of things are exactly what also repels people with regard to the Christian message. The same things that ought to attract and that do in certain levels can repel. I believe we live in an age when old things that are the same old, are boring things. People are looking, as the Athenians of old, for everything new. With itching ears, they even heap up teachers in the church to teach them something new, something different, even essentially, and not just with changing the language of this or that, but changing everything. So it's new and exciting. Well, of course, they're gaming all of the time, and so let's make a game, too, of the Bible. So something old is not so appealing to many. Something normal, not so appealing, that's boring. And something good, I want to commend to your attention that's exactly why people don't want to dig into the revelation of the Bible about the real goodness that's going on here and the real revelation, because it may be good on one level, on the human level, but when the Bible reminds us of the things divine that are going on here, people, they don't like that. And they rebel against that, and it repels them. Well, we come to this text as Christians. This is our confession. We come here, and we want somehow, don't we, that the message is communicated not just from a man, but from heaven to us today. God wants that. He wants us to revisit the message, but as if we were there and as if we were being taken up into the whole thing of the Christmas story, so that it really is something. That's what we believe. God wants something to come out of our worship, as well as something to be brought into our worship. But he would show himself, you see, in a very glorious way here. And so I want to just revisit this very calmly and peacefully, but with energy from heaven, about the things divine that are going on here in the first place, the things of God, and the things of glory, too. There's a glorious angel, by the way, here, and glory to God in the highest is what the angel says. So we got to visit that. But then that thing called gladness, joy to the world kind of gladness that's mentioned here as fundamental in the response that the people are going to show to this as they receive it. I bring you good tidings of great joy, the angel says, which shall be to all people. So we want to visit things old and seemingly normal, but really divine, and things really good. And so talk about God and the glory and the gladness. Well, doesn't seem that God's in the whole picture here when you read in the first verse of Luke 2 of King Caesar and his decree. And it came to pass in those days, this is how it happened, according to this narrative. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus and that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. You see the certainty of the narrative here? There's real history here. But we fail in understanding and appreciating the real history here if we just read the lines and don't read between them and don't understand the whole counsel of God here that is coming to pass and even causing to come to pass these things that Caesar decrees. For this is what we believe here. Behind the birth of Jesus is the decree of God. That has to be understood. If we'd be theological here and come and have a heavenly experience here and come away and have a heavenly life here on the earth, we have to understand something about God. Yes, that's what we preach all the time, but also in the birth of this man-child. There's something of God in the mix and underneath and behind, and it's not just about Caesar, but God is using Caesar to accomplish his decree. We believe that, don't we? That God has a decree. The eternal God of heaven is the God who has a will for everything. And his will, we know, was that by his own Son there would be things made, and for his own Son things and all things would be made, and Caesars would decree things, and people would take a census and so, and it would be all according to God's plan. That's what's behind here on Christmas Day. The decree of God, the God of the decree and of the will. The God who gets things done on earth according to a great plan. He's the architect of everything. He made the heavens and the earth to declare his glory. He didn't just let them go willy-nilly, but he is the one who provides with his omnipotent power the sustenance of everything. And he guides by that same power and almighty hand and undergirds everything by his government so that everything is coming to pass. So as the prophet Daniel says in Nebuchadnezzar, in the prophet Daniel 4, God does according to his good pleasure in the army of heaven and in the hosts on the earth. And everything that he does is therefore coming to pass just according as he is pleased. Now we have trouble with that. And maybe some of you who hear this, and it may be heard on the radio as well, you might have trouble with that at that point. That God could decree everything, I don't know. Some things, yes, maybe the good things in my life and so on, but everything, that he would have not only a hand in it, but a purpose in it, how can it be? You see, it's when we get into the bad things, and the things that don't fit with our conception of God. That's where it's hard to understand Christianity. And some people try to compromise here, but that's what God has revealed, that he is God with a capital G, children. That's why we call God capital G God, the God of gods, small g's. They're no gods. They're no forces. They're no nothings. They're nothings. But God, He's behind, and behind in this decree. And so, according to the decree, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree. Let's interpret this. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed according to God's decree. That's how we interpret this. That's exactly the truth that's underlying this, according to God. And Caesar is a great man, powerful. And he decrees that all the world should be taxed. What does that mean? Well, he had a kingdom that was so large it was like a world. That's what the Bible means here. It was a great kingdom of different nations that the Roman armies had conquered. And now Caesar's going out and he's going to enforce his jurisdiction and his rule by causing people to pay taxes and also homage to him. Did you know that Caesar demanded homage, worship? He declared that he was God. Now, the brilliance, as historians say, of the Caesar kingdom, the Roman Empire, was that they also allowed the worship of other gods. But as long as you included Caesar among your pantheon of gods, then you were good. Caesar is God. He's to be worshipped as God. Amazing. So he claimed to himself great power, even the power of God and the position of God. God, you see, is not mocked here. In fact, he's using Caesar. He's using him as a lackey, as a servant, as a vassal, someone to cause to come to pass the greatest thing that ever came to pass, the incarnation of the only begotten Son of God. So according to the will of God, this is occurring, and according to the wisdom of God, and according to the Word of God, the Word of God. Caesar's will is enforced upon the people with words and of heralds and ambassadors. Hear ye, you Palestinians, maybe get to the country or the city of your birthplace and your lineage. And that's why Joseph and Mary are going down to Bethlehem, because that was the city of David and they were of the line of David. Caesar had his will and he has his heralds of the will, the words that they give to all the world of Caesar's. But God does too. God has a decree and has a word that's being fulfilled and a word that's being announced and a word that is causing things to come to pass according as God has ordained and decreed. The word that's coming to pass here is the word that he's spoken long ago. Way back in the Garden of Eden, the first promise, there's going to be a seed of the woman devil that's going to be born and crush your head. And you may nip at his heel. You may even do damage to him and hurt him badly. However, he's going to triumph. That was the word in the garden, the very first word called the promise, mother promise. And all the other ones are like unto it, all the other promises, words of the Old Testament. Isaiah's word, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Isaiah's later word in chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, already then in the prophetic now. And his name will be called, you know, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God's word was then, and God's word is now being fulfilled. Also the word of Micah. This is why Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, because the prophet, God through the prophet in Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, if you want to look it up, it said, Bethlehem, though you be little, even little among the 10,000s of Judah, you're not much. Yet you will be great, because from you will come forth one whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. The eternal Son of God will come forth in time and be born of a woman. The word of God is being fulfilled. You see, then, you have to understand this. It's divine. It's theological. There's a revelation here of God. He's going to get the praise here. Even through his servant Caesar, this underling king, this wicked king who demands worship. But God will get the worship also today. So think of God. Let's think of God, shall we, when we celebrate Christmas and what God has given here. Because this is what is revealed of God here. He's the giver. He's the lover. He's the gracer. He's the one who says, I love even sinners. You know that? That's what Christmas is all about. God revealing himself as holy, as wonderful, as counselor, the decreer, as the king, who is with people, you and with me, who don't deserve it. This is why Christianity is so different. Every other religion has men going up and ascending by work and by crook and by hook. Christianity has God coming down and yet remaining God, as we'll see presently, talk about this glory thing. But he comes to our level, even to be among us. That's the Christian religion. That's why we're Christian. That's why we believe, because there's wonderful hope in this. Because he comes to be among people who don't deserve that he come to be among them except to kill them. The soul that sins in Adam and then personally as it's born and as it lives and moves and has its independence from God is the soul that deserves death. Because God is so God, you know, so wonderful, so divine, so holy, he cannot behold sin except to punish it. But here he comes and he steps into time and he sends an angel. And the angel doesn't say to the shepherds, now you sinners, go to hell. Here the judgment is, and here my sword is unsheathed. The angel says, fear not. And it's the beginning of our peace. Well, God with us. And this wonderful gospel, oh, it's glorious. But that's my next point. There's glory here. Glory in the angel. The angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds, verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, that would be all the shepherds, and they were sore afraid. Children, you know what glory is? It's simply brightness, like the sun shines, and sometimes it shines, I'm told, through the windows here, and you get to see it and squint at it, and I just get to feel its heat. And it's the brightness of that sun that's called the glory of the sun. It's the sun showing itself in what it does. It shines. If you go near the sun, even a few hundred thousand miles more than we are, You'd feel the heat real bad and real big time, so that it would oppress you and even kill you off. It's so glorious in its heat and energy and all of these things. Well, God is a God who is great, we know, and he reveals his glory different ways, different times. As I said before, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that's a creature is something that shows the signature of the Creator. If we'd only see that in the snowflake, in the rain, in the drought, in the stars, in the ants, in everything, God shows something of himself. But here you have this glory that shines from an angel. And I believe what's happening here is that angel, which is this spirit being. We don't know much about angels in the Bible, but the spirit being, they live in heaven. God made them on one of the first days of creation, I believe, and made them to be ministering spirits for the sake of God and for the sake of God's elect. Hebrews tells us that. They're ministering spirits. They come and they minister to God's elect, and that's what this angel is doing now. But there's something you see of the Lord that rubs off, as it were, on the angel. The brightness of someone who's been with God in heaven. Just like Moses when he beheld God, the back part of God on Mount Sinai. And the people, when he came down, they couldn't even see his face because the glory of God rubbed off on Moses. And they said, Moses, hide your face. We can't talk to you like this. So here's the angel. Something of the holy God is shining forth from that angel. And no wonder they're sore afraid. I don't know if people today would be afraid, because there's no fear of anything, let alone of God. But those shepherds were. They were shaken in their shepherd boots. They were so afraid, greatly afraid. Here's this different thing. And we weren't seeking for it, but it came to us. And here it's dark, and there it's light, and light is all around us, and we're not killed either by it. They're shaking. And they know something that is happening here. God is visiting them in this angel. So it's glorious. Then, the message, not only the messenger, but the message is glorious. The angel says to them, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And you know, this is glorious. The message is of salvation. That's what the angel's saying here. I bring you good tidings of great joy. You know, that word could simply be translated, I evangelize you. And it's all about great joy. But I evangelize you. That's the word for I bring you good tidings. One long word in the Greek language. I evangelize you. And we get from that the gospel that's preached in the book of Acts and the New Testament. But it's about this good news of salvation from sin, from its evil, from its guilt, from its bondage, from its terrible prospect of hell. The angel is saying, I'm bringing you this gospel. Here's the first announcement of this gospel. You want to know where it all began and where evangelicals began and should have remained? It's here, near Bethlehem, hearing from heaven. Good tidings, evangel. Salvation from this to this. Being with God. Being in the fellowship of God. Being in communion with Him. Being with the church of Jesus Christ. These are the great things that God gives. And is announced here. Good tidings of great joy. You see how glorious that is. That's something that was announced to the shepherds. I mean, say in comparison to what Caesar offered. Caesar offered lots of things. That was one of the successes of the empire then. There was something called a Pax Romanum, Roman peace, of great note in the world. And historians celebrate the Pax Romanum, one of the first kingdoms, I think. I'm not the greatest historian, but one of the first kingdoms, I think, that really practiced what's called pluralism. And part of the peace of the Roman Empire was you give to Caesar of the things that belong to Caesar and even homage and worship, but you can have your own religion. It's like America. You give to the government and you can have your own religion. That is one of the genius ideas of the Constitution. And there's no establishment clause. You can't have just one religion and favor that, and the government can't do that, even though there's all kinds of problems in a sinful world and culture and nation. But here, Caesar had this peace, and this is good, and there was commerce, and there was this communication, and there was water, and there was all these things that are necessary, and we take them for granted. And that's what he was giving. And that's what he was claiming. And there was this defense and this security. And there was this Roman jurisprudence that's renowned even today. And many constitutions and law courts are patterned after the way that Caesar distributed and meted out justice. The angel says here, the angel of the Lord says here, shepherds, I'm announcing to you something far better. And he's saying that to us today. There's true peace, and that the angels will then sing of, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In this announcement, there is this wonderful concept of a peace with God and sinners reconciled. That's the Christian message, the glory of it, so that all of the Roman peace and all of the United Nations pieces fall to pieces when they are compared to that peace with God. of which Jesus speaks, and he says, not as the world gives this peace do I give peace. I give peace with God. And we know it's so. So that's just one of the glorious things of this message. And it's to, look, all people. This good tidings of great joy. It's to all people, not just the Jews, not just the religious greats, not just the upper echelon of Judaism or of Christianity or whatever, or of the people who have doctorates and double docs and who really earn the money and who are renowned among people. It shall be the good tidings of great joy to all people. Now, it shall be to all of God's people, to be sure. This is one of the stumbling blocks of Christianity. Not to all who reject God and whom God has not even chosen to salvation and for whom Jesus did not come and for whom he would not die. Jesus is not born for those for whom he would not die. But here is the positive of this. When the angel announces that there's going to be this salvation and this good news to all people, what he's saying is this. It's going to be to all people regardless of who they are, but regarding who God is. Do you know that? That's the wonderful message of Christianity. It's this message of grace. Grace that comes down in the babe. Grace that's announced as free, free, free. And it doesn't depend on your lineage. Are you of Abraham's seed? It doesn't depend on whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't depend on whether you're a shepherd or not. And did you know this? That shepherds were so despised in that day that they didn't even have any standing in the courtroom, just like the women. They were not trusted to be worthy witnesses, and yet these shepherds are visited here. So it must have hit the shepherds really square between the eyes and in the heart. It's going to be to all people, and we have been visited by God and not overlooked. That's the message today. Do you think you're overlooked? Maybe you are, by all kinds of people. Maybe by life itself, as the bard sings, do you think life has passed you by? God isn't passing you by. That's what Christmas is all about. He's coming to live among you. He's coming to announce this free thing that money doesn't buy, you cannot purchase, but which is a gift for the receiving and believing. You see that? That's the glory of it. And look, it's all in the babe. The message is of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's indiscriminate grace. Here's why. Because of the birth this day in the city of David, just as God decreed a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. So in the messenger, in the message, and in the Messiah is glory, greatness, the shining ray of God. Believe that. Christ the Lord, the anointed one, that's what Christ means, the Mashiach, Messiah, the one full of the Holy Spirit, comes in the babe. The Lord, Christ the Lord, God with us, don't miss it, don't miss it. God with us there, and the message is just that way. It's Christ the Lord, the one who takes on humanity, who is the anointed one among all human beings, and who is the Lord over human beings. That's the reference here to his humanity, to his being anointed, to his divinity. Here's where many go wrong at Christmas time, and they cut the glory in half, and they miss the whole glory, to be sure. They make of Jesus human. He's cuddly. He's cute. He's like us. He did a good job in leading the way of what humanitarianism is all about. He was kind to those who were poor and meek and so on, like he was. But they miss, you see, that he's Lord. That he's Lord. And they would reject the claims of himself, not only, but of the Apostle Paul, and speak of the Pauline theology, which is against the Jesus theology, that Jesus is God. The Christian message is, he's God with us. And as we read in our creeds, he's God with us, and there's no compromising of his divinity when he comes down and takes on human flesh. Nor is there any elevation of his humanity so that he's not really man. He's both. See, people have tried to cut through that knot. It's a puzzle to people. It's what's called a Gordian knot of religion. Gordian knots are mythical knot that nobody could untie. It was tying up a man and couldn't untie it. Philosophically and theologically, it's come to be known as a puzzle we can't understand. We can't understand, for example, that God is spirit and yet he takes on flesh. Can't get that. And so what many do, many theologians and liberal theologians do, to try to make it understandable is they cut the knot. They cut the Gordian knot. They cut the mystery knot so that it's no mystery anymore. So they make of Jesus either just a human, or he's so divine that he could not, in fact, take on human flesh. He just appeared to. And so the heretics of old have said he just appeared as a man. He wasn't really a man. That's impossible. Flesh is bad and evil and so on. People cut the knot that way, and the church is filled with those people. That's more appealing, more palatable. I can get my mind around that. I can get my mind around this math that 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3. But I can't get my mind around this, that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 God and 3 divine persons. So we cut the knot between the Father, between the Son, between the Holy Spirit, between the God of heaven and eternity, and between him and Bethlehem. When something happens, it certainly can't be God. No, 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 no. You see what happens then? You take the glory out of the glory. The mystery of godliness, you take it out of this world. Then we're just an ordinary religion. And we have a God we can figure out, maybe, and we can go home and feel satisfied about ourselves, but we will not have met with God and worshiped him. Is that where some of you are today? Meeting with people and friends and family, but not with God because you can't figure him out. He's let you down, you think. You can't understand him, and so you just reject the whole business. Don't do that. Because God, you see, is coming today in this message. And this is how I'll leave off this second point here. Even through this angel, to speak the same thing. You know, that's what ministers are called in the Bible. Paul says to one of the congregations he visited, You receive me as you did an angel of God. Now, guess what? I have a body. I'm not an angel from heaven. My family will tell you, he ain't an angel. And you are getting to know me. You know I'm not an angel and sinless. But there's another aspect of angel that's important for us to know if we're going to get the glory even in an earthen vessel. It's this. God has messengers. That's what angel means. And good tidings is tidings of a messenger, not just of an angel from heaven, but of a messenger. And that's how it's coming today. Through an angel, and the Spirit writes to the angels of the seven churches of Asia Minor, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, could be a minister, be that as it may. We're like angels, God's ministers. We are. From heaven, we have been appointed and anointed and qualified to bring the same message that the angels of old brought. Of God and of glory in a cattle stall, I now speak to you and announce to you, poor sinners, this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he's come for sinners such as you. And he would say, as the angel, we are to behold these things, to believe these things, and to be glad. Yes, You are called to be happy. That's what Christianity is all about. You're called to be happy. So line up and smile. People miss it here. It is a command, though. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Christmas Day, rejoice in God with us, and always because He's still with us. Again, it's a command, but it's just, you see, what happens when people believe? As never before, they're happy because the good news has got to them in the heart, and they're not just giddy in the receiving and giving from person to person on Christmas Day, and after that, it's like a hangover, and you wish you hadn't done it, because it's now down when it was up. No, Christianity is this joy that comes from the good news, that comes to save sinners and to lift them up and to be guided now by the Holy Spirit who wrote this word, so that there's peace, joy, and joy's peace, and the joy of a soul that's thrilled, exhilarated, because God has gotten to me where I needed to be gotten at. Right in the heart, right in my gut, where I was feeling bad and really was bad and needing the justification of God to be pronounced upon me, and the assurance of faith that God was with me through thick and thin, when everybody else leaves me, when I'm single, when I'm married, when I'm divorced, when I'm this or that, in whatever station of life. I need to hear that. And that's what you need to hear today, and I need to hear today. Gladness, which one has written, was the irresistible dynamic of the early church. They were happy. It was the irresistible dynamic of the early church that heard the message. Look at that, the shepherds. They hear, and they're changed men. They hear, they hardly can believe it, but they believe it. Let's go. We've heard from the Lord, not just an angel. We've heard from the Lord. Let's go and see. Let's go and see what really has come to pass. And then they can't contain themselves. They go into all of their world, and their world becomes their mission field, and they evangelize because they've been evangelized, and they're happy. The shepherds, who were status quo shepherds, who were the outcasts of society for all we know, they were happy. They were not just giddy. They were not just drunk. They were happy because they were not their own anymore. And they knew it. And they had a purpose now in life. And they went back to their shepherding. They didn't say, nope, we're leaving it all. We're going across the sea and we're going to evangelize. Hold it. They went back and they were sacred shepherds now. And you go back and you hear this, dear ones. And your sacred moms and dads. And your sacred parents. And your sacred single people. And your sacred. And your work is sanctified. And you are on the mission of the ages because God has visited you. And you will be effective because the gladness of the gospel is in you. That's what Christmas is all about. God, glory, and gladness. That message to you, I bring today, and God to all of us. Go, and go away happy and in peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you with all our heart. What a wonderful, wonderful truth you've given of yourself and no Caesar, of your glory and not at all like the glory of the world, the glory of your Son incarnate, and of gladness, Lord, the gladness of men of old and of angels from on high, the gladness of the redeemed. Thanks, Lord, for that message. We go our way in peace, and may it be your way. As heralds of you, we long to be on the mission of the ages, full of joy and faith, love and hope. Amen.